We come now to God's Word. We're continuing on in Luke's Gospel. We are in the Beatitudes. We're in Luke chapter 6. We'll be reading together verses 21b and 25b, the second half of 21, the second half of 25 together. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or your pew Bible to Luke chapter 6, verses 21 and 25, the second half of those verses. You can also find those verses printed in your order of worship. Well, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, good and gracious Father, as we come before your word, we do so asking for your help. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see, to open our hearts to receive these things that are written in your word. Lord, let us receive these words with open hearts, with hearts that are warmed by your love. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as the temperature rose this past week, and as they began to cut the hay in the fields around the church, as those two things have combined, I have begun to develop some respiratory distress. Perhaps you have experienced the same thing, those seasonal allergies. I walked outside, and after just about 30 seconds, my nose was running, my eyes were watering. I felt like I was being poisoned by the atmosphere. Maybe you've had something similar happen. It got me thinking that we are inevitably impacted by the environment in which we live, aren't we? We're impacted by the atmosphere in which we live. That is an undeniable fact of life. It's a fact that our passage this morning acknowledges. It acknowledges that as the people of God, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we will be impacted by the spiritual environment in which we live. And here's the reality. As the people of God, we live in an environment that's not just clouded by pollen and allergens and hay particulate. We live in an environment that is clouded by sin, clouded by suffering. We cannot avoid it. We breathe in those noxious fumes every day. We will be affected by it. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're keenly aware of that, of being affected by the sin and the suffering of this world. The question is, as the people of God, understanding we cannot avoid it, we will be affected by it, how do we respond to it? How do we live well in the midst of it? When we experience the sin and suffering of this world, when we experience the reality of cancer and disease, when freak accidents rob us of our loved ones, as the morality of our culture continues to be more and more depraved, when our children walk away from Christ, when our grandchildren walk away from Christ, we will be affected by it. How do we respond? How do we live well in the midst of it? What is the appropriate response for the people of God to the atmosphere in which we live? Christ tells us right here in these verses, "Blessed are you who weep." Blessed are you who weep. Tears, they are a response to something. They're a response to something physical. Something gets in your eye. You breathe in pollens and allergens. You begin to weep. You begin to cry. They're a response to something physical. Or they're a response to something emotional. You experience sadness and grief, and so you cry. Tears are a response to something. Christ is telling his disciples here that one of the things that will characterize their response to the noxious environment of sin and suffering in which they live will be tears of sorrow and grief. And Christ here has the audacity to call this a blessing. He says, blessed are those who weep. That to follow Christ means understanding that sorrow and grief will be a central part of your life. But how are they a blessing? How can Christ call them a blessing? Here's why. Because in God's mysterious providence, He has chosen to work through the sorrow of His people to bring them into greater joy in Christ. This is the upside down kingdom of God that we've been working our way through in these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. This is the kingdom of God that we live in, the kingdom in which this morning we will learn that God uses sorrow to bring us true joy in Christ. God uses sorrow to bring us true joy in Christ. That's a truth that we'll settle on this morning. As we seek to live well in this environment of sin and suffering, we do so in this assurance. God uses suffering to bring us true joy in Christ. And He does this as we weep in the reality of suffering and as we weep in the assurance of joy. Those will be the headings for us this morning, that we weep in the reality of suffering, yes, but we also weep in the assurance of joy. But first, we weep in the reality of suffering. It's often said, it's a saying, that the truth hurts. Facing reality, it can be painful. That's especially the case for us as Christians. So often the truth hurts. We are a people of the truth. To be a Christian is not to minimize or ignore how bad things are. It is not to be Pollyanna, pretending and putting this positive spin on everything. To be a Christian is to be a person of the truth. We serve the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We stand on God's word. God's word is truth. We've had our eyes open to the world as Christians. We see it for what it is. And often the case, it is a sorrowful, painful thing to behold, isn't it? Through the lens of Scripture. Through the lens of Scripture. And that's one of the things that you realize as soon as you open the Bible, that Scripture is honest about what life is like. Scripture is honest about what the world is like. And so through the lens of Scripture, we see the tragedy of this world. We see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. We see that this world is broken. It's wrecked by sin. We don't have enough time to go through the list of all the things that we see in this world. Cancer, disease, abuse, racism, prejudice, oppression, corruption, warfare, confused identities and sexualities, a love of evil, a hatred of what is good. We look at these things and we realize this world is not the way it's supposed to be. It's broken, wrecked by sin. And so as the people of God, as those who seek to follow Christ, we weep in this world because we see the world for what it is. We see the tragedy of this world. And importantly, we weep because we see this reality with a soft heart. With a heart that has been softened by the love of Christ. And this is so crucial because there are two barriers to us here. Two traps that we can fall into. Two barriers to what Christ describes here. The first is that we can view suffering in truth. We can view it in reality, but with a hard heart. With a calloused heart. This is the response of the calloused Christian, those who've just been beaten down by the sorrows, by the difficulties of life, and they've just begun to coldly, morbidly resign themselves to it. It's just the way it is. Life is pain, and then you die. Or perhaps those who look at the sin and suffering out in this world and they coldly rehearse the reasons why they don't have to care. They coldly rehearse the reasons why their hearts don't have to be moved by the suffering in this world. They say to themselves things like people caught in cycles of addiction and poverty and hunger. People caught in cycles of sin. It's sad, but people just brought that on themselves. They brought it on themselves. It's their fault. Why should I have to care? They're getting what they deserve. That's the response of a calloused Christian. Perhaps your callousness isn't cold, it's just angry. You look at the depraved morality in our culture. You don't have to look far to see. Calling what is evil good and what is good evil. You look at these things, you experience perhaps the sin of others. People sin against you, and you don't respond with a broken heart. You respond with outrage and anger. And you feel justified in that outrage and anger because the world is broken. But instead of responding with a soft heart, you respond with this moral outrage. You obsess over injustice. You obsess over the sinfulness of this world, often from a place of moral superiority, constantly caught in that 24-hour news cycle of malignant anger that slowly warps your soul and leaves you calloused, unable to feel any sympathy, unable to feel any sorrow. This is the response of the calloused Christian. You can respond to the suffering in this world realistically, but with a hard heart. Or you can respond with a numb heart. You can see things as they are, but do your best to numb it away. And everything in our culture is driving us towards this. We live in an amusement culture. Mindlessly distracting ourselves. Distracting ourselves from the environment of sorrow in which we live. Numbing the pain as best as we can. Binge watching TV. Scrolling through your phone endlessly. Working yourself to death. Recreating yourself to death. Amusing yourself to death. In order to try to mindlessly numb that pain. Here's the problem. This brings no real permanent joy. It brings no real joy. That's the warning of Christ here in the second half of verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Here's what this means for us. Woe to you who pursue a counterfeit artificial joy. The counterfeit artificial joy of numbing amusement. Woe to you who pursue false joy in this life because it will catch up to you. Reality is undefeated, brothers and sisters. It wins 100% of the time. You may laugh for a moment, but you will mourn and weep, distractedly minimizing our situation with vain joy, empty laughter, meaningless thrills. It's not a permanent solution. You cannot watch enough TV, consume enough entertainment, spend enough time on social media, work enough, recreate enough to ever truly address the ache and the sorrow in your soul. To address the ache and the sorrow in this world. You may laugh for a moment, but you will mourn and weep. And if you do not know Christ, and you're living that way outside of a relationship with your Savior, you will mourn and weep, if not now, in eternity. In the outer darkness that Christ himself describes in Matthew 22, you will weep in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, don't go that way. Do not go that way. Don't trade eternal joy for temporary amusement. Don't trade eternal joy for artificial, mind-numbing entertainment. Down that path lies the weeping of eternal death. Christ offers you a better way, brothers and sisters. He offers you a more pleasant path. Viewing the sin and the suffering in this world in truth, but with a soft heart. In our day and age, we as the people of God, we need to recapture something. We need to recapture the language of lament. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, lament. What does it mean? It means responding to the sin and suffering in this world and in our lives realistically, truthfully, honestly, but without falling into the trap, the danger of callousness, of outrage, of numbness, because you know who God is in the midst of it. That's a bit of a long definition. Here's a shorter definition. Weeping prayerfully in faith. That's lament. Weeping prayerfully in faith. The language of lament is found throughout God's word, but especially in the Psalms. Here's what lament sounds like. Psalm 42. If you have your Bibles open, turn over to Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. We just sang a portion of this psalm together earlier. Psalm 42. This is what lament sounds like. I'll read verses 1 through 5. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come to appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Blessed are those who weep like this, who weep with soft, vulnerable hearts towards God, who are uncompromisingly honest about the reality of what they're experiencing, all while being unshakably confident about who God is in the midst of it. Oh, the world needs Christians who weep like this. This world filled with suffering needs Christians who weep like this. Uncompromisingly honest. We see this here in this passage. My soul thirsts for God. Where is God? Where are you? People are mocking me. I'm feeling the reality of this suffering. Uncompromisingly honest, all while being unshakably confident in who God is. Why are you cast down? Hope in God, for I will again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Oh, this world needs Christians like this, Christians with soft hearts and unshakable faith. It's this language of lament that begins to form us more and more into the image of Christ. Because it is this type of sorrow that Christ experienced in His human nature here on earth. This type of sorrow. Christ was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. That's how the prophet Isaiah describes the coming Messiah. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why is that? First and foremost, it's because He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. They're the result of sin. It's what He came to do, to bear our griefs, to carry our sorrows. He took them onto Himself. He took them to the cross. And He paid for the sin which caused them in full. You see, we need to understand something important, that sin and the results of sin, sin is not just sad. It's wrong. And this is what differentiates biblical, gospel-centered Christianity from a lot of the therapeutic nonsense that we see in our day and age. Sin is not just sad, it is wrong. It merits the wrath of a holy God. That's what Christ came to bore on behalf of his people. He bore the sins of his people on the cross. He suffered under the sorrow and grief of his Father's wrath for sin, so that when we come to him in faith, he doesn't just sympathize with us, he forgives us. And our sins are gone. But it's not just because of his suffering and death on the cross that Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yes, that is the primary, first and foremost reason, but there's a secondary reason which is instructive for us. It's because as he lived as a man in his human nature, Christ was fully man. He had human emotions, perfect human emotions. And so as he lived in the reality of the brokenness of this world, he saw this world more clearly than anybody's ever seen this world. He lived each day seeing this world in all of its depravity. He lived each day in constant awareness of how sin was ravaging his creation that he made for his own glory. And he wept over it. Listen to how Christ will respond to the sinfulness of this world later on in Luke's gospel. In chapter 19, as he's about to enter Jerusalem, the city of God, he's about to enter into Jerusalem, which he knows is about to reject him and murder him, all to their own destruction. He's about to enter into Jerusalem, and here is how he responds. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he's not even in the city yet, he just sees the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Behold our weeping Savior. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would that you would see that I've come to you with terms of peace found in my own blood. But you will not see. You refuse to see. Our Savior wept over the effects of sin in this world. Do we? Christian, as you see the effects of sin in this world, how do you respond? What is your heart's first response? Do you respond with callousness or with compassion? With outrage or with outstretched arms of love? As you see the effects of sin in your own life, as you suffer, do you acknowledge it? Do you lament it? Or do you try to avoid it and amuse it away, mindlessly numbing the pain? As you see your own sin, the way that your sin hurts others, the way that your sin hurts yourself, as you see your anger, your careless words, your gossip, your selfishness, does it grieve you? Does it bring sorrow to you? Do you hate it? Or does it even bother you anymore? Do you even notice it? Blessed are those who weep, who have, by God's grace, a sorrow, a grief over their own sin. Because that is what leads to repentance and lasting change. Oh, beloved, weep over your sin. Take it to the cross and place it at the feet of your weeping Savior who bore that sin for you. Weep in the assurance of your forgiveness. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief, godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Brothers and sisters, would we weep in the reality of sin, in the reality of suffering, with soft hearts, weeping the way that our Savior did, following in the footsteps of our Savior who shed such tears for us? As the old hymn goes, did Christ over sinners weep, and shall our cheeks be dry? Oh, let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. Behold the Son of God in tears. The angels wondering see. Hast thou no wonder, oh my soul, he shed those tears for thee? God uses sorrow to bring us true joy in Christ. That's the promise of Christ here in this beatitude. We weep in the reality of suffering, but there's another promise here. Look back at verse 21 with me. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. And this is the laughter of gladness and joy in our Savior. You see, beloved, yes, we weep in the reality of suffering. We cannot avoid it. We cannot escape this noxious atmosphere of sin and suffering. We weep now. We lament now with soft hearts. But here is the promise. We weep in the assurance of joy. Blessed are those who weep. God uses this sorrow to bring us true joy in Christ. Now, how does that work? It almost doesn't make sense. It's almost paradoxical. How can we possibly weep in the assurance of joy? How is that possible? Because of the promise of God. Because of God's promise. His promise that our suffering, our sorrow, has tremendous purpose now and forever. What's the purpose now? It's this, that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of weeping, we have the joy of sharing in Christ's sufferings. And these are some deep theological waters that we're wading into here. We don't have enough time to go through all the scripture that establishes this promise, but we'll go through a few of them. The joy of sharing in Christ's sufferings. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. It says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Not if, when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Here's what this means. Christian, as you weep now, as you experience the reality of suffering now, as you experience trials of every kind, God is promising to use those trials, to use that suffering, to knit you to Christ, to grow you in your love and your knowledge of Christ, that you, in a very real way, as you suffer, are growing in your knowledge and love of your Savior as you experience the same type of sufferings that He suffered. There is perhaps nothing more unifying that brings more intimacy, more solidarity than suffering together with somebody who you love. Of going through the same type of suffering with someone that you love. If you've experienced something like that in your life, perhaps with a spouse, a friend, going through that suffering together with someone who loves you and is committed to you, it brings a solidarity and a unity. That is what Christ is describing here. You have this assurance, Christian. Christ is with you in your sorrow. He knows what it feels like. He is using this sorrow to bring you comfort and joy, the comfort and joy of knowing Him and loving Him more and more. Here's what this means. Those are deep waters. Here's what this means for you. None of your suffering is meaningless. None of your tears are wasted. God is using them in your life, even if you're not aware of it. But praise be to God that there's an even deeper purpose here. Yes, our suffering has purpose now. Our tears have purpose now, but they also have an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose forever. And it's this promise that if we share in Christ's sufferings, we will share in His glory. If we share in His sufferings, we will share in His glory. Christian, as you weep now, as we weep now, we do so under the assurance that one day we will experience the joy of sharing in Christ's glory. And all of the sorrow, all of the sadness in this life is preparing us to enjoy that more and more. To enjoy that glory more and more. That's what Paul writes of in 2 Corinthians 4:17. This light, momentary affliction. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that's beyond all comparison. Or as Romans 8:17 through 18 says, it says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our brothers and sisters, nothing is worth comparing to the joy of the glory that will be revealed to us when we see Jesus face to face. No suffering can be compared to that. When we see Jesus face to face, what a day that will be. To see Him, to know Him, to look into His face and to see and to know in the depth of your soul that it's all been worth it. That every tear, every bit of suffering that you've experienced in this life is worth knowing and seeing and enjoying the glory of your Savior forever and ever and ever. That is what our tears now prepare us for, brothers and sisters. They are but seeds. Seeds which fall to the ground, promising to reap a harvest of abundant joy in Christ forever. That's what Psalm 126 says. 5 and 6, which I believe Christ must have had in mind as He spoke this beatitude. It says that those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan pastor and author, he's commenting on this passage. He puts it this way. He gives assurance to those who weep. And I'll leave us with this. He says, "You weep now." Are often in tears. Tears of repentance. Tears of sympathy. "You are of them that mourn in Zion. But blessed are you. Your present sorrows are not preventing your future joy. They are preparing you for it. You shall laugh. You have triumphs in reserve. You are but sowing in tears and shall shortly reap in joy." Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, good and gracious Father, what a blessing it is to be those who weep in this world in the assurance of joy in Christ forever. Oh, give us a vision of that glory, Father. Would it embolden us as we suffer now, as we grieve now, as we mourn now, to do so with a soft heart under your promise that this light, momentary affliction is preparing us to enjoy your glory more and more. Plant this truth deep in our hearts, Father, by your Spirit, and enable us to live in that reality in this world. Amen.